6 tools for understanding the New Testament. Hopefully this class is a blessing to you guys, and thanks for being a part of it. Thanks for squeezing in this really cold room. Sorry it's freezing. We need to figure that out for next week, but thanks for braving it, putting the coats on, and being here. So I wanted to start our class thinking about a reflection about friendships I recently had. So I was recently thinking about friendships, and something that's we often do in friendships is we love to share life hacks together, right? Think about friendships you have. Think about how often your conversations with friends are just like sharing life hacks, things that make life work better for you. Maybe it's an app. Maybe it's just some tip, something you learned recently. How many of you have had like a car problem recently? Maybe like in the last like 6 months even, say. Okay, I'm sorry. I have also had a car problem recently. Let's just imagine you're talking with a friend and you're like, oh, I have this car issue. It's probably going to cost me a lot of money. And they're like, oh, what's up? Like, what's going on? And you're like, well, it's kind of like a boom, boom in the front and then like a chicka, chicka in the back. And they're like, did you say a boom, boom in the front and a chicka, chicka in the back? They're like, I just had the same issue with my car. And I took it to this place on 900 South and they fixed it for like $100. And you're like, are we going to be friends forever? Right? We love sharing life hacks. I just experienced this actually with this iPad. I purchased this recently, and I was talking to some of the residents and the pastors about it, and I was like, guys, give me your iPad hacks. Like, how can I use this? What are some little tools and tricks I need to know? And Josh McAvoy comes up. He's like, bro, I got you. Let me show you this. So he shows me that you can screenshot by just sliding up from the bottom left corner on your iPad, and just takes a screenshot. You don't have to, like, press a bunch of buttons. Some of you are like, cool, a new life hack. But that's one I learned recently, and I was like, bro, are we going to be friends forever? Come on. That was awesome. So anyways, just all that to get us thinking about, we love good life hacks, right? We love these little tools that we gain slowly but surely that make life work easier. Well, we've intentionally called this class 6 Tools for Understanding the New Testament. We chose that word tools on purpose because it kind of gets at what kind of the heart of what we want to do in this class. And that is, our aim is to fill out your New Testament tool belt with good tools for Bible reading. Okay, so how many of you have ever, just reflect on your own Bible reading, how many of you have ever kind of hit the wall in your time reading the Bible, and you're like, if only I had the right tool to handle this, I'm sure I could understand what I'm reading. Right? It's like, I just feel like there's something missing. I know I could understand this. I just need the right tool. Talk to me about that, actually. I want to hear from you guys. What are some discouragements that you've felt in your Bible reading recently? What are some walls that you've hit? Just shout them out. Yeah, okay, so understanding the history. Great. What else? Yeah.
Like understanding like the applicability. Like, is this talking to me? Is this talking to someone who's not a believer?
Yeah. How does this apply? Like, okay, I understand what the passage is saying, but I don't understand how that connects, right? Okay, good. Yeah, I think a lot of us hit that one. Any others come to mind?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay. So explain what you mean by that.
Like, is this telling me what I have to do or just what they did?
Yes. Yeah, good. So prescriptive or descriptive. I don't know if I spelled that right, but you guys get the point. That's not even close. I'm already insecure about my handwriting because I'm a lefty and I write letters backwards. So there you go. Now I just write letters wrong. We'll get through it together. Okay, so we encounter this in the book of Acts, especially, like, is this text telling us something we should do or just something that they did? Okay, right. Well, essentially, we could list a lot of other discouragements. But what I want you to know is that you're not alone in these discouragements as you read the Bible. And actually, these are in some sense to be expected. I want you to think about a text from 2 Peter, right here on the screen. 2 Peter 3:16. Listen to what this text says. It says, there are some things in them. This is Peter talking about Paul's letters. He says, there are some things in them that are hard to understand. Right? Which the ignorant and the unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the other scriptures. So what's interesting about the New Testament, this is a quote from the New Testament, 2 Peter. What's interesting about the New Testament is it's self-aware of its occasional difficulty to understand, which is a good comfort, right? Like even Peter himself says, sometimes things are hard to understand in our reading. And I think there's even a proper fear we should have, right? Think about these warnings here. It's possible to be ignorant and unstable and to twist the scriptures to our own destruction. Now, how's that for some encouragement to pick up your Bible again tomorrow morning, right? But thankfully, the New Testament doesn't leave us there. Think about a text like this. This text is actually telling us, it's a text from the New Testament telling us how to study the New Testament. So it says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. In other words, look at these commands. Do your best. Work at this, right? So what he's trying to tell us here is the New Testament actually is attainable. Understanding the New Testament is attainable. We can attain it, but it does take work, right? He's encouraging us. We can do this. You can rightly handle the word of truth, but it does take work to do your best. Think about like maybe even a job that you hold right now. Think about how it took levels of training for you to get where you are. Many of us probably for jobs that we hold, we had to go to school for a long time, you know, collegiate education. And then once we get there, we have to take like onboarding training, right? For our specific companies. And then even then, as we work there for years and years, we have to go to various conferences and seminars and we have to read studies that kind of keep our tools sharp, right? Well, the same is true in our study of God's word. We've all got to start somewhere, right, in our training for this. Some of us here are probably just beginning to try to understand the Bible. And then some of us have already begun to fill out our tool belt a little bit. But the truth is that all of us in here and all Christians who want to rightly handle the word of truth, we need the right tools there with us, right? So that's kind of what we want to give you in this class. We want to help you fill out that tool belt as you begin to encounter more and more texts in the New Testament. We want you to gain more confidence before God that you're doing it well because you have the right tools there with you to pull out for various passages you encounter. Okay, does that sound good? It's kind of the aim of the class. It's the aim of our study here. Okay, so, well, the first tool we want to equip you with this week is the tool of understanding the storyline of the Old Testament. Okay, we think one of the most helpful tools you can have in your New Testament tool belt is actually knowing the overarching storyline of the Old Testament. And to prove this to you, I want to show you how the New Testament itself is pressing us towards this understanding. Okay, so think about with me a text like Romans 1. You can't really get any more New Testament than the book of Romans, right? Think about how many themes in the book of Romans just feel very New Testament to us. Things like justification by faith, the cross, the resurrection, the spirit, indwelling people, the church, right? We could list all these things. And yet, even in a book like this that feels so New Testament to us, even the start of it, the very first few verses, it's identifying itself with the story of the Old Testament. So look at this. Will someone actually read this for us, just out loud real fast?
Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh.
Great. Okay, thanks, man. Okay, so look at this. Apparently this gospel of God, right, that Romans and Paul is talking about is connected to something promised beforehand through prophets in the Holy Scriptures. That's referring to the Old Testament. And those things are concerning his son or Christ. And then he talks about this son descending from David. Okay, so Paul's telling us up front, it's going to be difficult to follow his argument in Romans if we don't understand or really have any idea about these previous promises that have been made that connect this son of David who's called Christ, right? That's kind of what the whole book of Romans is about. He's trying to prove this to you. Okay, let me make another point here. Thinking about a text like Matthew 27. This is the account of Jesus' death on the cross. Okay? Jesus' death on the cross. There's nothing more like New Testament that we think of than the cross, right? And yet, look at what's happening even in this scene. Jesus' words here that he's crying out are from Psalm 22, an Old Testament text. They think he's calling to Elijah, this Old Testament prophet. And then even this reed and sour wine is probably quoting from Psalm 69. And then we hear about this curtain of the temple being torn in two. Okay, so this New Testament text is using imagery and language and quotations from the Old Testament to explain the meaning of the cross. Okay, so we're not even going to go into like what this text even means right now. But all I want you to see is that these passages that couldn't really be any more New Testament and their themes are deeply tethered to the Old Testament. So that's one of the reasons we think this is a helpful tool. So if you want to understand a book like Romans, or if you want to rightly interpret an event like the cross, then one helpful tool we think would be to understand just what's this broad story of the Old Testament? What's it all about? How's it leading to all this? Now, it might seem crazy to cover the story of the whole Old Testament in this time, but I think we can get it in two concepts. Okay, and these two concepts, which you can see on your notes, are the covenants and the Christ. Okay, we're going to start here with the covenants first, and then we'll talk about the Christ afterwards. Some have called the Old Testament covenants the backbone of the Old Testament scriptures. Okay, so in other words, they basically structure all of the content from Genesis to Malachi, all of the Old Testament. We could essentially define a covenant as basically a relationship based on a promise. So if you're like, what is a covenant? It's a relationship based on a promise. So the biblical covenants are places where God enters into a specific relationship with his people based on specific promises. Okay, so God promises to do something, and then sometimes he'll set certain relational stipulations, and that's in order to reach a certain relational goal. Okay, so covenants, backbone of the scriptures, and then they're a relationship based on a promise. Okay, let's actually talk now about what those biblical covenants are. You see these on your at the bottom of your page. There are six: the Adamic, the Noahic, the Abrahamic, the Mosaic, the Davidic, and then the New Covenants. Okay, and then I've included on your sheet places where you can actually find these. We don't have near enough time to actually talk through these individually, so these would be things you can go back and look at and kind of see what's happening there, see what God is promising there, and then that'll connect you a little bit deeper to some of the broad overview we're doing today. Okay, so another way to think about these is six mountain peaks that stand as landmarks of the biblical story. That's why I've listed them like this, okay? How many of you here enjoy hiking in Utah? Yeah, a lot of us. How many of you here moved here essentially like because you wanted to hike in Utah on the weekends? Yeah, some of us. okay, how do you stay on track while hiking besides maybe like the All Trails app or something like that?
I look back at where I came from so that I don't get lost.
Yes. So you look back at where you came from. Yeah, good. Yeah.
Mile markers.
Oh, mile markers, yeah. Yeah, they kind of help trace out where you're at in the hike, yeah. Yeah, hike with someone else who has the app. Yep, that's right.
Somebody that knows the hike well.
Yes, yeah, you can take you through it. Yeah, so basically all of these are just, we realize when we're hiking we have to have something to get our bearings, right? We're in the middle of a massive forest and we need something to get our bearings so we stay on track. Well, essentially, in the same way where we can know anywhere we're at on a hike, by looking at like physical landmarks, for example, that's a way that we keep track. So also we can know where we're at any point in the biblical story by looking at some of these covenants And they almost stand as like landmarks or mountain peaks that guide us through. So at any point really in the biblical story, we are coming towards, or we're at, like if we're in Genesis 1 through 3, we're at that covenant, or we're coming away from and heading towards another one. So this is kind of the hike we're going through as we read. Okay, what's important about the biblical covenants is what they're seeking to accomplish. You might ask, like, what's the big deal? Why are these the landmarks that help us see the story? Well, it's because of what they're seeking to accomplish. So we should be asking, why are these covenants here? Why do we see these? And then why is God making promise through covenants? And then to what end? That's kind of the question I want to answer here. And basically, it's pretty clear biblically that the reason these are here is that they are God's way to get back to Eden. Okay, so think with me about the beginning of Scripture and then the end of Scripture. So we start with creation, right, in Genesis 1 through 2, and we end with what? Start with creation, we end with?
Recreation.
Yeah, recreation, new creation, right. That's Revelation 21 through 22. So we start with all things being made, and we end with all things being remade or made new. But the question is, how does God bring all things from creation to new creation? Well, he's doing that through the covenants. So the whole Bible story is really a story of God and his post-fall rescue plan to recover Eden again for us. So if God's trying to recover Eden, let me ask you something. What were some of the elements that were true of Eden? And then what would it take to get it back? So think with me, if you've read Genesis 1 through 3, think with me, what were some of the elements that were true of the Garden of Eden? And then as we reflect on those, we can think, well then, okay, what was lost and what would it take to get it back? So any thoughts on that? What was true of Eden?
The kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of the earth were together at one, so that we had direct relationship like with God. Like we could be
yes.
In his presence.
Yes, so direct access to God. Good. Yeah, so we are with him. Okay, what else? No sin, yes. Yeah, right. So that relationship is able to happen because sin was not present. Yeah. Anything else? No death, right. Yes.
No illness.
No illness. Yeah, so
perfect relationship between each other.
Yes, so relationship between each other is harmonious, yeah. Because that's what sin did, a wrecked relationship with God and others. We see that, yep. Another thing is think about God ruling them with his word. Think about his commands. They're perfectly living in obedience to his commands there. So we see that as well. Well, we could basically boil down Eden to three elements. We could say that Eden was God's people, in God's place, under God's rule. Okay, so God's created people, Adam and Eve, were in God's perfect place, right? The garden, it's untainted by sin. And they were perfectly submitted to his rule, his good commands and his kingship. Until Genesis 3 happens, right? And all that breaks apart. So the covenants are God's progressive promises to slowly reclaim Eden so that we actually get to Genesis or to Revelation 21 and 22. Okay, so think about how this works with me. I'm going to talk through basically how all the major covenants are progressing all the way to the new to get us back to God's people and God's place under God's rule. Okay, so I'm going to use these little emblems to show you just very quickly how all these work. Okay, so in the Adamic covenant, God's people are in his place under his rule. This is what was promised and experienced. But think about what happened. Instead of submitting to God's rule over them, Adam and Eve rebel, don't they? And they try to become their own rulers. They try to take the crown for themselves. As a result, God throws them out of his place and away from his rule. Then soon after, in Genesis 6, we hear about how this rebellion had spread to all of Adam and Eve's descendants. Right? It says that every intentions of their heart was only evil continually. So what's happening in the Noahic covenant is God goes through an act of recreation and he starts over with humanity through the flood. Okay, and then through the Noahic covenant, God's restarting. He's giving these people the same commands, which is an expression of his rule, as he gave Adam and Eve. So what's interesting about the Noahic covenant is he gives them the same commands he gave Adam and Eve after the recreation of the flood. He says, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, obey my word. Okay, so it's like this recreation. The problem is that even if they obey here, they still don't have a place to dwell with God again. So in the Abrahamic covenant, God promises to bring this new people, who he calls Israel, into a new land to be under his rule. And this is through Abraham and his sons. But think about the start of the book of Exodus. In the book of Exodus, this isn't realized because the people are in a foreign land, right? They're under Pharaoh. Or they're in Egypt, and then they're under a foreign leader in Pharaoh. So in the Mosaic covenant, God rescues his people from foreign lands and this foreign oppression. And he takes this new people and he calls them to be a holy nation, right, for him. And he promises to bring them into this new land of Canaan and to give them a new word to be ruled by. That's why he gives them the law. This is his new expression of his rule over them. So in this covenant, he's reclaiming part of his garden presence with his people because he brings them into a place and he gives them access to his presence. But what do they have to go through? A priest, right? So we're not quite back to Eden yet, are we? We're not quite back to direct presence with God. Because even though God's among them, not everyone has direct access to him like in Eden. And what's abundantly clear in the book of Exodus is that the people don't have hearts that want to obey his word. Okay, so in many cases, they actually complain about it. We get this complaining, this grumbling. And what we find is that the rebellion of the garden is more true of this people than the goodness of it. So even after all he did to multiply them as a people and bring them into this land to dwell with them, they show by their constant disobedience, they don't want God to rule them, right? And they actually end up asking for a king to rule them like the nations. Not like God. They want a king to rule them like the nations. So then the Davidic covenant is God's promise to raise up a king for himself who will reign over his people forever in righteousness and justice. Then by the end of the book of 2 Kings, we see that God's people are split apart into two functional nations, right? Israel, Judah. And then God actually ends up exiling them from the land because of their disobedience. And he gives them over to these foreign rulers because of their disobedience. So by the end of the book of 2 Kings, essentially, God's people are split. They are not in God's place. They're in a foreign place, and they do not have God as ruler over them or a godly ruler over them. They have foreign ones. So this is where the hope of the new covenant comes in. God promises this new covenant where all these covenants will find their ultimate fulfillment. And in this covenant, he promises a return from exile and this future hope of a garden land where they can dwell with him, where God's king will reign over his people and these new people will have hearts that actually love God's presence and love one another and love his rule. Okay, so that was a lot. I just explained kind of some of the major movements of the whole Old Testament. If you didn't catch it, here's the big point. God's been working since Genesis 3 to get back Eden, right? But in a new and better and eternal way that lasts forever. And then this restored Eden is really God's means of restoring his people to be in his place under his rule. So we're talking about the importance of this New Testament storyline in understanding the New Testament, right? So we talked about the covenants, now let's talk about the Christ. I want to show you how these are related here, these two concepts. We might ask, okay, these biblical covenants are true, they're there, they're God's way of restoring Eden, but how's he going to do it? Like, what's the means by which these things are going to be fulfilled? And then in what way? Well, if the covenants could be called the backbone of the Old Testament, the Christ could be called the hope. The hope of the Old Testament, because the Christ is the means by which the covenants are fulfilled. Okay, so within all the biblical covenants is not just the promise of restoring Eden, but that there would be one person through whom these promises would ultimately come, right? So someone would come and be the offspring of Abraham and lead God's people into a new land. Someone would come and fulfill the law and mediate God's direct presence for us. Someone would come and be David's son and king and be a righteous ruler over God's people. And someone would come and give new hearts and put God's spirit in us, right? And that someone is what the Bible calls the Christ. That's his name. So this is exactly kind of how the concept of the covenants and the Christ are related. The biblical covenants anticipate Christ. So that's how they're related. They're all looking forward to this one who would actually accomplish them and bring them all to their ultimate fulfillment. And then the Christ is the hope of the covenants because in him they're fulfilled. So once he gets here, part of what the New Testament is actually doing is trying to prove to you that this guy, Jesus, that's here, is the one we've been anticipating to bring all these promises to pass. So in that way, the Christ fulfills all these covenants. Think about a text like 2 Corinthians 1:20. All the promises of God find their yes in who? Christ, in him. So that's the idea. Okay, now, I do realize some people put the Old Testament together differently, okay? Some people would see different landmarks as a way that's best to trace the Old Testament story, and that's okay. But what I'm trying to do is just give you good landmarks, good kind of handholds for how you can understand how the whole Old Testament is unfolding and how it's all anticipating Christ's coming in the New Testament. So these are just some of the major pieces in the flow. And I think that understanding the covenants and then the Christ will help you kind of understand the overarching story that gets us there. Okay, now let me end our time by showing you how this understanding of the covenants and the Christ in the Old Testament will actually be like a practically helpful tool for you in the New Testament, okay? So get back into your New Testament framework, and then let me show you how this can help you. So I gave you a list of questions at the bottom of your handout. You can see those listed there. It's a little bit packed in there, but I just wanted to give you some good ones you can take with you. So you can see those questions, and then there's kind of like four major bolded ones. And then there's a biblical text at the end of those as well that you can look up. So what I want you to do this week is to actually put this tool to practice. What you can do is you can use these questions as a way to help you practice knowing the Old Testament storyline. So what you can do is you just pull out your Bible and you simply read the passage listed there. So like for the first one, I have a text in Luke 22. This is actually wrong as well. It's Luke 22. I believe it's 12 through 23. I printed that wrong. So sorry about that. But essentially pull out your Bible, read that text that's listed there. Nothing complex or hard. Just read it. Read it in your head or out loud or write it if you'd like. And then ask the question that's listed there for that passage. Just ask that big bolded question. You can ask those subheading questions as well. And then as you seek to answer that question, take these two concepts, the covenants and the Christ, and then think about the goal of them, that God's trying to reclaim Eden. He's trying to get back to be with his people, to bring them into a place, and to rule over them. And then you just think about how this question helps you get to the bottom of what your passage is saying. So what I'm trying to help you do is see how this broad understanding of the Old Testament is going to actually serve you as you seek to understand a New Testament text. There are going to be things that are listed within those passages I gave you that you're kind of like, oh, that sounds Old Testament to me. That sounds like he's drawing from something else. And you're going to be able to actually put to use like kind of understanding some of these concepts, and it'll help you hopefully understand that New Testament text better now that we've kind of gone through this broad overview. Okay, so I think you'll find that just having some handholds like this, right, will just help you as you come to passages that seem to be drawing from the Old Testament, either explicitly or even implicitly sometimes. And then as you engage more and more of the New Testament, you just kind of tuck these away. So what we're going to do at the end of every class is try to give you some questions like this And as you kind of get these questions, you build this repository of questions that more and more, as you engage with more and more of the New Testament, you have just more and more questions that kind of help you get to the bottom of what this is saying. And then you have more and more tools that actually help you kind of mine for the meaning in those texts. So like, for example, as weeks go on, we'll keep giving you questions like this. And then by the end, I'm going to give you every single question that we've listed in these handouts. And you can just take that and you'll have like 30 to 40 questions that you can just have like on a piece of paper. And you take it out as you're reading the New Testament and you come to a passage and you're like, I don't really know what's happening here. I feel like I could use a good tool, right? And these are going to be some tools that you can use. Just try out. Not every tool is going to be helpful for every passage. Understanding the Old Testament storyline is not going to help you in every case with every passage you encounter, but it will help you with some. So that's kind of why we have this 6 weeks to cover six different tools that will hopefully eventually kind of build out, round out a good tool belt for you that'll serve you as you keep reading your Testament.